Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I've told you the story before of a man that went to Israel on vacation with his family, his wife, his children, and he took along his, well, how shall I put it delicately, constantly nagging mother-in-law. Okay, she was a little hard to deal with. Sorry if you're a mother-in-law. I'm sure you're a great one. She wasn't. And well, sadly, while they were in the Holy Land, the mother-in-law died. And the man was trying to figure out what to do. So he went to a local mortuary there in Israel and asked God, how much does it cost to ship a body back to the States? The man said, well, that'll cost you $5,000. Wow, okay, it's a lot of money. And then the undertaker said, but sir, if you bury her here in the Holy Land, you can actually do it for $150. The guy thought about it for a moment, said, okay, I'll ship her back to the United States. The undertaker said, sir, I don't understand. I said, you could bury your mother-in-law in the Holy Land for $150. Why would you want to ship her back to America for $5,000? And the man replied, well, a long time ago, a man was buried here and he came back to life. And I can't take that chance. It's just a joke. How many of you have heard that joke before? Raise your hand, okay? How many of you have not heard the joke before? Raise your hand. More of you, good. How many of you who have heard the joke before still think it's kind of funny? Raise your hand. How many of you who have heard it before don't think it's that funny anymore? Okay, no, nobody. Well, great, great. Well, it's a funny thing. This is Easter Sunday, but it's also what? April Fool's Day. That's amazing. Easter Sunday, April Fool's Day, both on the same day. And that's appropriate because Easter was the greatest joke in human history. Some of you are saying, what, have you lost your mind? What are you saying? No, it's the greatest joke in human history because on Friday, when Jesus hung on the cross, Satan thought he had won. He thought he had defeated the Son of God. But then 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead and God effectively said, the joke's on you, Satan, you lose. As I said already, the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed human history and it can change your history as well. What do you put your hope in? Some say, I put my hope in my investments. Okay. That can be dicey. Things change. I put my hope in relationships. Well, relationships can disappoint at times, and certainly you can disappoint in relationships. Another might say, well, my hope is in technology. Technology is going to save us. Is it? Or is it going to kill us? I just read the other day that Russia has a new intercontinental ballistic missile that can hit any target around the world, and they named it, and I'm not making this up, Satan 2. Who does that? Russia does that. Crazy world we're living in. In some ways, a hopeless world we're living in. There's a sense of hopelessness pervading many young people today. In fact, I've read that suicide is up among 10 to 14-year-old children, and the reason they give is hopelessness. And that's all around us. And so I don't know if you've maybe lost hope today. I don't know if you're a hopeless person, but I'm going to share a message with you that can restore hope in your life or maybe put it there for the first time. You know, one thing that happens is when you come from a divorced family, you often enter life, according to experts, with hopelessness. Is that how you feel right now? Your whole history can change today. I don't know what you're facing. Maybe you've had a tragedy come your way recently. Maybe you've had some illness hit you. Maybe there's some other thing that's rocked your world in some way, but you can have your hope restored on this Easter of 2018. I want to tell you a story about two men that were burned out and bummed out. They felt Jesus had let them down. They felt, honestly, that Jesus had failed in his mission. Even though Jesus constantly spoke about the fact that he was going to die on a cross, and he even said, die on a cross, it came as a shock to them when they saw Christ hanging on this pretty much true to scale cross 2,000 years ago. You see that writing up above, the writing of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And as they saw the beaten, traumatized, bloodied body of Jesus hanging there, it devastated them. And they thought Jesus was coming to overthrow the Roman government and free Israel from the occupying force, but that was never his plan. He did not come to wear a crown of gold. He came to wear a crown of thorns. He did not come to sit on a regal throne. He came to die on a wooden cross. And Jesus would talk about it. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. And I'll rise again 3 days later. He said it over and over. But somehow they all collectively missed the memo. So this story that we're going to read in just a moment is about two guys that couldn't get out of Jerusalem fast enough. They're like, we do not want to look at that bloody cross anymore. We don't want to think about these horrible events that have happened. Let's get out of town. And we don't even want to be around those other believers. Let's just get out of here. The whole thing is over with. We've lost our hope. Party's over. And who joins them on the road? Jesus Christ himself, making a post-resurrection appearance. Luke 24, starting in verse 13, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles out of Jerusalem. As they walked along and were talking about everything that had happened, suddenly Jesus came along and joined them and began walking beside them. And they didn't know who he was because God kept them from recognizing him. Jesus said, "You seem to be in deep discussion about something. What is it you're so concerned about?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth. They said he was a prophet who did wonderful miracles. He was a mighty teacher, highly regarded by God and all the people. And our leading priests and other religious leaders arrested him and handed him over to be condemned to death. And they crucified him." Now notice this. "We had hoped he was the Messiah." Notice it's past tense, not present. "We had hoped." Their hope was gone. "We had hoped he would have been the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. And this all happened 3 days ago. And then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning. And they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing. And they had seen angels that told them Jesus is alive." I'll stop there. These guys didn't realize they were talking to Jesus about Jesus, because he was incognito. How did he pull that off? Was it a Jedi mind trick? "These are not the droids you're looking for." No, not at all. God made it in such a way they didn't know who he was. Now listen, if I were Jesus Christ and I rose from the dead, the first person I would have appeared to would have been Pontius Pilate. I'd have just appeared to him and said, "Hey, Pilate, how's it going? Remember me? You can't keep a good man down, Pilate. And you can't keep the God man down." Or I would have appeared to Caesar, who thought he was a god. The Caesars demanded worship from their people. "Excuse me, Caesar, you're not God, but I am." Or I might have appeared to Herod the Great, that Jesus had no words for when he stood before him. But Jesus did not appear to Pilate. He did not appear to Herod. He did not appear to Caesar. He appears to two people. We don't even know the name of one of them. We just know that one is named Cleopas and someone else. But it sort of reminds us that Jesus always had time for ordinary people. He had time for society's rejects. He had time for down and outers, for unpopular people. Jesus didn't want to just hang around with cool people. In fact, he picked the strangest people of all to call to be his disciples. A guy like Zacchaeus, a tax collector. He was such a little dude, he had to climb up in a tree to get a look at Jesus. Jesus said, "I'm coming over to your house for lunch today." The woman at the well who had been married and divorced 5 times and was living with a man. The woman caught in the act of adultery. The list goes on. always had time for people like that. And it amazes me that as he appears after his resurrection, he reaches out to people like this. And he walked with them on the road. They didn't know it was Jesus. Did you realize that whatever you're going through in life, you are not alone? If you're a Christian, God is walking with you through your challenges. God is walking with you down life's road. Now, it's only for a Christian because he is there with us, because he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And sometimes you're going through difficult times. You're not alone in that. I love what the Lord says in Isaiah 43 when he says, when you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. And that's true. So here are these two guys. Maybe it's a guy and a girl. We don't know. Cleopas and someone else. Maybe it was a couple. So they're saying, we want to get out of Jerusalem. We don't want to see that bloody cross. We don't want to be reminded of this horrible tragedy of the death of Jesus. And you know, when we have sinned or when we're hurting, the first place you should go to is the church to find help. And by the way, I'm so glad you're here at church today. And I know a lot of you have not been to this church before, and some of you have not been to church in a long time. And I'm just glad you're here. You're welcome here. But let me say one more thing to you. Come back next Sunday. Come back next Sunday. Don't be a CEO Christian. CEO, Christmas and Easter only. No. This is a family, and you're welcome at this family. And see, they isolated themselves from their family, these two people. They were believers in Jesus, but they thought, we don't want to be with fellow believers, and we don't want to look at that cross. Listen, when you've sinned, the first thing you should do is go to the cross. You say, well, what does that even mean? It means you go to God and say, I've sinned. I'm sorry. You shed your blood for me on the cross of Calvary. Please forgive me right now. Satan will always try to keep you from the cross. Oh, don't go. You can't pray. God won't hear your prayer. Don't go to church. That'd be hypocritical. You know what? When the devil comes and says stuff like that, you just say back to Satan, go to hell. Some of you are saying, he just cussed in church. No, he didn't. Did you know hell is a real place and it was created for the devil and his angels? And Satan's going to go to hell one day. So don't have conversations with him. Resist him. And find the forgiveness that you need. That's all you're going to remember from this message, I'm sure of it. And so they're walking along and Jesus joins them. And I love what he says. Hey, why are you guys so sad? Why the long faces? What's going on? Haven't you heard about Jesus, a prophet mighty indeed? Jesus says, no, tell me about him. This cracks me up. This is funny. Jesus says, Jesus? No, tell me more. Well, yes. And so they start telling Jesus about Jesus. Oh, we thought he was amazing and we followed him. But then he was crucified. And then he said, and it's been 3 days since it happened. And I wonder when they said 3 days, if Jesus said, oy vey, really? Come on, seriously? How many times did I say 3 days, 3 days, 3 days, I'll be back. And then he took them on a personally guided tour of the Old Testament, showing them all of the passages that pointed to the coming Messiah. What a message that must have been. That was probably the greatest sermon ever preached, and we missed it. When I get to heaven, I'd like to say to the Lord, can you go over that one more time? I want to know what I missed. And as he's speaking, these guys are listening to him. And still, remember, they don't know it's Jesus. This guy's talking about all these passages. And they're thinking, man, this guy is like a scholar. This guy is like a theologian. This guy, the way he talks, you'd think he was at the events as they happened. You'd think he wrote the book or something. Getting closer, guys. Because they were actually walking with God himself. And they summed it up beautifully in verse 32 at the end of the chapter when they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? How can you have your heart burn? By studying the scripture. Or as Billy Graham used to say, the scripture. You need to study scripture. That's right. As you read the word of God, your heart will burn. Listen, is your heart going cold, Christian? Your passion isn't as strong as it used to be? Do you open the Bible every day? You need to read the Bible every day to maintain a strong and vibrant spiritual life. He opened to them the scriptures and their hearts began to burn. I think all of us could use a good case of spiritual heartburn. Now, we've all had regular heartburn. I don't know about you, but I like spicy food. I put Tabasco on everything. Any other spicy food people out there? Right. And my wife's even more than me. She'll make things so hot. And because she is hot. Hey, but what is it? 44 years I've been married. Let's get those numbers right. But she is actually, truthfully. But anyway. No, she is. Oh, but I digress. But you know, we need our hearts to be hot. I think there's three spiritual temperatures that can describe you. You know, when you're sick, you go to a doctor, they might take your temperature. So take your spiritual temperature today and ask yourself this question. Are you icy cold? Are you boiling hot? Or are you lukewarm? Those are the three options. How would you summarize yourself right now? Don't say it out loud. Hot, which is good. Burning hot, burning heart. Or cold, indifferent, or lukewarm. So category one is cold, a cold heart. Matthew 24 says, because sinfulness will increase in the end times, the love of many will grow cold. Who is this person? This is the person that just, well, they have no spiritual life in them. They don't even have a real interest in spiritual things. You might be here today. It's Easter. You know, someone brought you. All right, I'll go. What are you giving me for lunch again? You know, you sort of bribed them with food. I don't know how you got them here. And they're looking at their watch. Okay, let's get going, preacher. Come on. You're just cold. You don't really care that much about anything spiritual. Believe it or not, that's not the worst category. Because then there's lukewarm. And I like to call it miserably lukewarm. See, the difference here is a miserably lukewarm person doesn't think they have a problem. In fact, Jesus, speaking to lukewarm people in Revelation 3, says, I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, or one or the other. But because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Whoa, that's graphic. In the King James, he says, I will spew you out of my mouth. Spew you. That's a very nice way to say you have to throw up. If you're not feeling well, you say to someone, excuse me, I have to go to the restroom and I have to spew. When I return, I would like a spot of tea. I shan't be gone long. Who uses the word shan't? British people. Because we spew. Okay, so that's... But really what they're saying is, I'm going to throw up. I'm going to barf. You're saying, well, Greg, really? You're talking about barf on Easter Sunday? Yes. Guess who else talked about barfing? Jesus. Let's say I made you a meal and you didn't like it. I actually did this the other day. We had our grandchildren in our house and they were getting ready for school. And one of my granddaughters, Allie, was hungry. And so Kathy said, Greg, make some eggs for Allie. It's all I know how to make. I can make eggs and toast. Do you count toast as something you make? I do. But anyway, I think there's an art to it, sort of. But so I made her my scrambled eggs, and Kathy always cooks them on a lower heat, so they're fluffy. But Allie was late for school, so I cranked the heat up. It started low, and they were kind of like liquidy, and I turned it up to get them done. By the time I served them, they were like the worst. They were like rubbery. And I said to Kathy, these are horrible, but I'm not saying anything. Allie took one bite and said, I'm not really hungry anymore. It's just, yeah. So if you made a meal for someone, you say, how did you like it? And if they said, you know, it made me want to throw up. You get the message? You nauseate them. This is the language that Jesus chooses to use to describe how he feels toward lukewarmness. You say, no, Greg, isn't it better to be lukewarm than cold? I mean, at least if you're hot, that's best, okay? But lukewarm is closer to hot, right? No, it actually isn't. Because a cold person, a person who has no interest in the things of God, may in a way be closer to coming to Christ than a lukewarm person. There might be a person sitting right now in a bar somewhere, who knows where, and they're cold. They have no walk with God. They have nothing. Their life is empty. And they're sitting there thinking, it's Easter Sunday, and I'm sitting here in this stinking bar. And I need to get my life right with God. They're thinking about it. And now there's someone sitting in church right now, and they have their arms folded, and they're saying, I know this already. I've heard this already. And that cold person may be closer to coming to God than the lukewarm person. Because at least the cold person knows they have a need. The lukewarm person doesn't think they do. And that's the problem. Jesus says, because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, don't you know that you're poor and you're miserable and you're blind and you're naked? You don't want to be lukewarm. You want to be hot. So let's see what happened. Go back to Luke 24, look at verse 28. As they were nearing the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he was going further. You might underline that phrase. I love that. I'll come back to it. But they begged him to stay the night with them since it was getting late. So he went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, he took a small loaf of bread. He has God's blessing on it. He broke it. Then he gave it to them. And suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. And at the moment he disappeared and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And within the hour they were on their way back to Jerusalem. We'll stop there. So what do they do when their hearts are reignited? They return to fellowship with other believers. Verse 33, within the hour they were on their way back to Jerusalem with the 11 that were gathered together. Back to the cross, back to fellowship with other believers, back to the things that they needed to do all along to keep their hearts hot for God. One final movement to this story. I love verse 28. Jesus acted as if he was going further. So they're walking along. They still don't know it's Jesus. And they've come to the end of their journey and this amazing sermon he gave them. And Jesus was saying, okay, guys, see you later. Nice to talk to you. Whoa, hold on. What? You got to come and break bread with us, man. Come and have a meal. Oh, no, I really can't. I have to keep going. No. We beg you, come and have a meal. Oh, all right, I'll come. He made as though he would go further. What does this show us? Jesus doesn't force his way into anyone's life. You don't have to have him in your life if you don't want him to be there. But I love that it says Jesus went home with them. Here's my question for you today, Easter 2018. Is Jesus going home with you today? What are your plans for the afternoon? Is Jesus a part of them? What's going on tonight? Is Jesus a part of that? What about tomorrow morning at work, school, wherever you're going? Is Jesus a part of those plans? Or do you just keep him in one little area? Well, Jesus, it's been nice talking to you. I'll see you next. What is the next thing? Oh, Christmas. And then the Easter after that, no, he wants to be a part of your life. He stands at the door of your life and he knocks and says, if you'll hear his voice, he will come in. He's waiting for the invitation. Listen to this. If you invite Jesus into your home, one day he will welcome you to his. If you'll say, come into my life, Lord, now, he'll say, enter into my kingdom then. If you'll stand up for Jesus and say, I believe in him now, he'll stand up for you before the Father and the angels in heaven and say, this is one of my children then. And then I'll say to you, enter into the joy of the Lord. So today is Easter Sunday. Today is April Fool's Day. And today is also the birthday of my son, Christopher Laurie, who's been in heaven now for 10 years. It was a great shock when he suddenly left us for heaven in an automobile accident. We still miss him each and every day, and it's still very hard because one never plans on losing a child. You know, we know we'll lose our grandparents in time. We know we'll lose our parents in time. We might even think, well, one day I'll lose my spouse. You hope that won't happen, but you don't plan on outliving your children. And so it shakes your world, but he's in heaven and he's been there for 10 years. And I'll tell you, because Jesus died on that cross and rose again from the dead, I'm going to see my son again one day. That's my hope. Because when Jesus died, he conquered sin. But when he rose again from the dead, he defeated death. It's true. On the cross, he conquered sin. Through the empty tomb, he defeated death. You say, Greg, are you nuts? People die. Haven't you noticed? Oh, I'm aware. I'm very aware, actually. But death for the believer is not the same as death for a non-believer. Because death for a believer is just moving from earth to heaven. It's moving from one place to a much better place. And so we don't have to be afraid. I mean, my goodness, Tori doesn't even look both ways when she crosses the street, right? But that's a confidence of a Christian, that we know where we're going when this life ends. Christopher has two daughters, Stella and Lucy. Stella is very academically oriented. She always walks around with a little book. She's got a book, reading a book. Next time I see her, it's a new book. Great student, very insightful. And then Lucy, her sister, is just full of fun and humor and stand-up comedy routines and playing with slime. I mean, she's just so different than her sister. So I was with them the other day, and they call me Papa. They said, Papa, how old will we be when we get to heaven? I said, wow, I don't know. Maybe 33. They said, why do you say 33? I said, well, that was the age Jesus died. The age Jesus was when he died. And then Stella, very insightfully, said, that was the age that my daddy Christopher was when he went to heaven. And then she thought about it for a moment, and she said, wow, there must have been a reason. Then little Lucy chimes in and says, I want to be 3 when I go to heaven. I said, 3? Why do you want to be 3? Lucy says, oh, I miss the old me. That's Lucy. And that's Stella. I don't know what age I'll be or you'll be when we get to heaven, but I know it'll be great. That's the understatement of the century. But I want you to be sure you're going to heaven. And I want to close by asking, if you died, would you go to heaven? Look, I'll tell you something. Easter of 2019, will we all be here? And when I say here, I don't mean at church. I hope we would be, but will we all be on earth still? I don't know. I have no guarantees I'll be here. You have no guarantees you'll be here. So that's why we want to get right with God. This is an opportunity for you today. This is a moment for you that you can mark in time where you can turn from your sin and believe in Jesus Christ and have all your sin forgiven and know with certainty that you'll go to heaven when you die. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in a moment. I'm going to extend an invitation through prayer, giving you a chance to believe in Jesus. But there might be some of you, if you're honest, would say, I'm lukewarm. I'm complacent. I'm half-hearted. I've been trying to live in two worlds. And the reality is, I have too much of the Lord to be happy in the world. And I have too much of the world to be happy in the Lord. And I don't like this. Well, no, that's not the way to live. That's why Jesus says, I'd rather you be hot or cold. But if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. And check this out. It was to the church Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. To the church. The church of Laodicea. Now, certainly that promise applies to any person anywhere. But contextually, it was to a church. You can be in a church and you can do your rituals. And you can do the things that church people do and not know God and be lukewarm and think you're okay when actually you're not okay at all. In fact, you're worse off than a garden variety sinner who at least knows they're a sinner. Don't be a lukewarm person. Don't be a religious person. Be a person that knows Jesus. He died on the cross for you. He bled and died on Calvary's cross for all the sins you've committed, and he rose again from the dead. Here's what you need to do if you want your sin forgiven today. Number one, you need to admit you're a sinner. A lot of people choke on that. They don't want to say they're a sinner, but they are. You are. We are. I am. We've all sinned against God. We've broken his commandments. We've fallen short of his standards. Number two, you need to realize Jesus died on the cross for your sin. That's why he went to Calvary. He died there because there was no other way to satisfy the righteous demands of God. So he died in our place there on the cross and rose again, of course, from the dead. So if you want to be a Christian, you must ask Christ to come into your life. The Bible says, for as many as received him, he gave them the power to become sons of God. You must say, Lord, come into my life and forgive me of my sin. And then you must repent of that sin. And the word repent means to change direction. It's actually a military term that means do an about face. An about face. Stop running from God. Start going toward God. And then you must do it now. The Bible says today is the day. This is your moment right here, right now to get right with God. If you need to do that, respond as we close in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. Everybody praying, please. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place. And Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. And now I pray for every person here and every person watching and listening, wherever they might be. If they don't know you yet, Lord, help them to come to you and believe in you today. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand up right now, wherever you are? And I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you and you. Raise your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you. And God bless you. I see an older lady and a younger lady right next to each other holding their hand up. What about you? You're not too young to do this. Tori did it when she was a little kid. You're not too old to do this. God will forgive you, but you must reach out to him. Anybody else? You want Jesus to come into your life. You want him to forgive you of your sin. Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you. Many of you are watching a video screen and I can't see you. But would you take a little step of faith and raise your hand too? There at Harvest Orange County, Harvest Dos Lagos, Harvest East Vale, Harvest Woodcrest, just raise your hand up saying, yeah, I need Jesus too, wherever you are. While our heads are still bowed, maybe there would be some of you that would say, man, I am a lukewarm person. I'm trying to live in two worlds and I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I want to make a recommitment to Jesus. Pray for me. If that's your desire, would you raise your hand up right now? Raise your hand up. God bless all of you. God bless you. Now I'm going to ask if you would please, everyone that has raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer right here, right now. Stand up. If you raise your hand, wanting Jesus in your life or wanting to make a recommitment to him, stand up and we're going to pray together. Stand up. By the way, people are standing. Are you standing? Do you need to stand? Stand now, wherever you are, you guys watching screens, stand up, wherever you are, stand up. We're all going to pray together and ask God to forgive you of your sin. I'll wait one more moment. You want to make this commitment to Jesus? You want to go to heaven when you die? You want to make this recommitment to Jesus? Stand up and I'll lead you in a prayer. I'll wait one more moment. God bless all of you. All right, now you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me where you're asking God to forgive you of your sin. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me right now. Pray these words. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for me. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from my sin. I choose to follow you, Lord. From this moment forward, as Savior and Lord, as God and friend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you.